But there are three cards going around for Leon's family, and I know Joanne's here this morning. Of course, Brother Chris is here. Katarina may be here later, but if you could just see to it that if you want to get your name on the card. As you know, Brother Leon passed away this last week. Suddenly, the funeral is Tuesday. If you're interested in the visitation, that's tomorrow night. It's up in Sartell at Grace Baptist Fellowship. Most of you should have gotten the email link. If you didn't, let me know. But anyway, there are cards going around. Please make sure you get a hold of them before you leave today. All right, let's turn, if we can. This morning, we're back in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Good week this week with a big group that went street preaching on Friday. Yesterday was a busy day with visitation, and then one of Brother Morris's parades up in Rush City. A lot of folks involved themselves with that, so lots going on. Don't forget to be praying for Brother Darling, Brother Brian, as he'll be leaving sometime later this week, Friday, I think, and going down to Belvedere, Illinois. Not too far from Chicago, I guess. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Whoever said the Christian life was boring, amen? A lot going on if you choose to involve yourself. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We closed last time. Kind of in the midst of talking about verses 13, 14, and 15. Paul has been going through a lot here dealing with false teachers and so on. There's just an awful lot of the Christian life that has to be lived out of the pages of about four or five chapters in 2 Corinthians. Not to say that it's not lived elsewhere, but as far as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, casting down imaginations, the whole issue with the mind, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, I fear lest by any means as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, even so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, gives you clear and evident forewarning that your own heart and your own mind and your own spirit, even as a Christian, can be corrupted. And so we're kind of talking about that in that light before we open up the scriptures. Let's pray one more time. Father, once again, we come to a book that is unlike any book in the world. When men choose to criticize it and scrutinize it, they don't have as much success as they think they do at times. There are things in it, Father, that verify the authorship of God Almighty as the author of it. We are certain also that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be able to trust the God that cannot lie, a God of truth, who gave us the truth and the spirit of truth and whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now in that light, down in verse 13, again, Paul addressing the issue of false teachers. He had to deal with false teachers right and left throughout the New Testament. It said in Acts chapter 20 that there would be grievous wolves that enter in, not sparing the flock right away, and that some of the very men he was speaking to would be some of those wolves. And so, from the very start, Christianity has had to deal with false teachers and false preachers. So Galatians, Paul's busy dealing with, you don't have to be circumcised as a Jew to be saved. And just various other spots, 2 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who taught wrong and various things. And if anybody says, now Paul was never critical, it's just not true. If anybody says Jesus Christ was not critical of false teachers and false prophets, it's not true. Folks, that's the reason the Lord gave us the Bible. And so you could know what was right. And what you do is you go into it and compare it with what you're being taught. And there's just no, you know, way around it. But 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 13, talking about a certain set of these false teachers. And we talked about some of this last time, so I'm picking back up kind of in the middle. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. So there are, will be, have been false apostles. Now, one of the marks of apostleship is signs and wonders. Now, we are way past the days of apostles today. Like I said last week, I believe, you simply do not see happening today what happened in Jesus Christ's day and subsequently, immediately thereafter, when the apostles were still alive. Nobody is raising anybody from the dead. And no matter what is portrayed on TV or in big citywide meetings of religious people, nobody is getting healed on grand scales like in the days of the apostles. There are no apostles today. There are still preachers, and there are still teachers, and there are still Christians, and there are still witnesses, yes. But as far as apostles bearing the signs and wonders of apostles, that is simply not going on. It's not going on anywhere in the world. You can't find a mass movement where anybody goes into a hospital and clears out the cancer ward. It does not happen. Nobody goes to a mortuary and clears out the mortuary. And Jesus Christ could. Jesus Christ did. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ when he was alive. And so that's my point, is when somebody comes along and say, well, I have the apostolic signs and wonders, and I can handle snakes, you've never seen them do it, get bit, and walk away. It doesn't happen. Somebody says, well, you know, I have tongues and I can speak in any language. They do not. They do not. It's not given that way anymore, and it does not happen verifiably in any way, shape, or form. Now, in saying all that, I say we still serve a God of miracles. Anybody that gets saved is a miracle from God. Furthermore, your God answers prayer. And while he doesn't always answer prayer the same way, it is perfectly within bounds to pray and ask God to spare somebody's life who, say, has cancer or something like that. Now, the Lord may choose to take them, okay? And you're going to have to accept that as a no. But all of us have prayed before and verified that when we prayed for something, quote-unquote, miraculous to happen, it did indeed happen. My point in saying these things is to say that God is no longer bound to do those things that he once did in the days of Jesus Christ and the days of the apostles. And so when somebody comes along and says, oh, I can do this and I can do that, okay, we'll prove it. Somebody says, I can raise the dead, okay. Go down to Mount Sinai Medical Center. Go up to Mercy Hospital and don't come to church and play around here. Go show us you can do it. And the fact is, nobody does. Benny Hinn doesn't. Nobody you've ever heard of does. I'm telling you, what happened in Jesus Christ's day during the apostolic times is not going on. Now, the power of God through the gospel is still the same. People can still get saved the same way. My point, though, in saying this is that you better watch out for somebody that says, I can do something that you can't do, because they can't. Back to verse 13. For such are false apostles. And what this means, folks, is that you have to have a means of determining who is false and who is true. And once again, you have the Word of God for that. Let me just give you a verse or two. Look in Isaiah. Just go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8. And you'll see. Isaiah chapter 8. There is just a plethora of men and women, there always have been, that come to set forth out of some, who knows what their object is, what their purpose of it is, what their inspiration for it is. Maybe it's ambition. Maybe it's pride. You're not always sure. But there always have been folks that have insisted that they know the Word of God in some special way, some miraculous, supernatural way, and God told me and God said this, and it doesn't match what you have in your Bible. Now, folks, Isaiah chapter 8, go down to verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, you can go through a vast volume of the Old Testament and read about the Old Testament false prophets that prophesied falsely, that promised all sorts of things that never came to pass, that and God's word overshadowed all those men. Now, I want you to know today that God's word is still just as true today as ever it was. And so when somebody comes along claiming charismatic or apostolic gifts, it behooves you to try those spirits and to find out whether what they're saying is true. And they could be very well self-deceived. I'm certain that some folks tell themselves certain things long enough that they themselves are convinced of it. But still, that's why you and I have a gauge. If I start making a claim that is untrue, and if I lie to myself so long that I believe it, you still have a ruler to be able to check me out. And I also have a ruler to be able to check myself and make sure that I am what I say I am, and that I am indeed right or wrong or whatever else. My point is, you have a Bible. That's the reason you have a Bible. The Bible is the gauge. The Bible is the standard. It is that in which we go by as far as all things that we believe and practice, right? Those aren't just words. Now, for many, they're just words. But no, you have a Bible. You have to read it. You have to be familiar with it. You have to know it. Otherwise, you don't know whether I'm telling you the truth either. For way too long, folks have just believed what the guy in the pulpit has said. And the disasters and the catastrophes that accompany those things are, you know, go off into eternity, because lots of folks are still lost, believing bits and pieces of the Bible that some guy put together and then didn't tell them the rest of the truth. Okay, so back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Let me remind you that there's a church that was commended for trying them. Now, we live in a day where judge not lest you be judged. And one of the earmarks of an apostate Christianity is a Christianity that refuses to test and try and see if something's true because they fear that they're judging someone. Okay? Well, look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know I went through some of this last time, but I want to make sure that everybody's aboard here. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ, now, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Like, you can't stand them. Now, again, that might not pass the Christian test today. You say, I can't stand that guy, because why? He's a liar, he's a false prophet. Well, I don't know if they would let you buy anymore with, I can't stand him. But I would point out to you that the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You are called to test and try the spirits to see if indeed they are telling the truth or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They work on the basis of deceit. Now notice three words linked. Notice transforming themselves. They undergo a self-transformation. They control it. But they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Not the Lord making them apostles, they transform themselves into that. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, three times, transformed, transformed, transformed. Each of those times, somebody transforms themselves. These guys, these apostles, and Satan himself. Now, a reminder, and again, insight into the Word of God. Look in Romans chapter 12. I know most of you know it absolutely by heart. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and this is a reminder that we study the Bible word by word because that's the way the Lord has it set up. We're to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Those spiritual things that God gave us are words, right? Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. the Christian's admonition, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you just read the four verses, the only four verses in the Word of God that have the word transform. One transformation is what you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do, right? You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, we've talked about that at length. You renew your mind in the Word of God and prayer, and if you labor at it and put forth the effort into it for long enough, you gain access to the mind of Christ. And if you let the Word of God have its effectual work in you, you will then hold the same opinions as God holds. And you may develop some of the same passions and affections that God holds. You will love the truth more than you love a lie. Those are good things, but we do that by the transforming of our, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many times have you seen, and this is not to denigrate, you know, a college education, I have one, but how many times have you seen a kid go off to college and comes back much the worse for wear, having conformed himself to all the opinions of the professors that taught it? So, but they're scholars, but they're lost, most of them. Now, compare that to somebody that becomes a Christian, gets in the Bible, studies the Bible for a series of months and years, and his life is never the same again. Now, that's two types of transformation. One transformation is by the renewing of your mind as a Christian. The other transformation is somebody trying to transform themselves into something they're not. Three times the Lord addresses that transformation, somebody trying to transform themselves into something they're not. And only one time does he say that you're to transform your mind by the renewing of it. My point in saying this, folks, is that, you know, here you have, just like in the Bible, science happens two times. Once in Daniel, that's good science. Once in 1 Timothy, that's bad science. A science falsely so-called. The Lord so often gives you a contrast of the real thing versus the wrong thing. And so there's a science in 1 Timothy that is absolutely delusional. Evolution is delusional. Okay? The boys, the Hebrew children of Daniel, they were knowledgeable in science, the Bible says, and they were right in it. It was the right kind of science. There is a right kind of science, you understand? Okay, there's a right kind of transformation. But there are three times more times the wrong kind of transformation where somebody is trying to make something of themselves that they're not. They're trying to transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, which he is not. He's an angel of darkness. I mean, folks, the Bible says that he deceiveth the whole world. And then down in verse 15 that... therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness. I mean, those guys look right and sometimes talk right, but you have to have a Bible to gauge their every word because they very well may be the devil's ministers. So be careful of which transformation you pursue. Amen? Back to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. It's just not a marvel. It's not a wonder. This has been going on forever and ever and ever. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I wonder how you would determine whether something that sounds good and sounds right, after all, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I mean, consider that every way of man is right in his own eyes. I mean, I have an opinion, and because I have the opinion, it's right. Because after all, God thinks like me. Right? Now, how would you go about determining whether the light that you're getting is God's light or the devil's light? It says that he is transformed into an angel of light. Look in Revelation chapter 12. I mentioned it a second ago, but Revelation chapter 12. And go down to verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Now, this is talking, obviously, in a prophetic time of the future. As far as the devil's concerned, that dragon, that serpent, is the devil. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Can't mistake who it is. And notice which deceiveth the whole world. That's a remarkable statement. Now here is something, a creature, a being, that sets forth himself, that transforms himself into an angel of light. I mean, an angel, he never was an angel, he was a cherub, but he transforms himself into an angel of light. Angelic, normally by most folks, something angelic is considered good. Light is considered good, unless it's sometimes God's light. But here is an angel of light, and it's so enlightening. How many times have you heard some Hollywood dweeb tell you how enlightening their newfound Scientology is? Or how enlightened they now are that they're doing Buddha? There is no light there. It's darkness. Now, they're deceived about what it is, because he transforms himself into an angel of light. Now look further. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know we covered this not too many weeks ago, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you should have these passages ingrained into your memory, because you need to know that there's somebody out there who's a lion, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to primarily deceive you. And in deceiving you, he's planning to devour you and eat you up, deceive you for a lifetime, keep you on the wrong track and in darkness until he can take your life and you wind up in hell if you're lost, and you wind up dishonoring Jesus Christ if you're saved because you've been listening to the wrong guy. It should be a sobering thing to consider that there is a creature out there who has seen generation after generation of men. By the way, some of those men, much better men than you or I. Don't tell me that David and Abraham weren't better men than me, because they were. And some of those men were deceived by the devil in some places of their lives. Others were deceived entirely. Satan is a very worthwhile adversary. He has stalked and preyed on mankind for 6,000 years. The very first man and woman that God put on earth were perfect, and they were sinless. And they were given one rule to live by. And Satan deceived them into ruining not only their lives, but their progeny's spiritual life. All of us are in the mess we're in today because of the decisions that Adam and Eve made. My point in saying this is if you underestimate the devil, you're underestimating the wrong guy. I mean, you know, there was a day that if you underestimated little Bruce Lee, you might be underestimating the wrong guy in a fight. Right? Or pick your choice, you know, George Foreman or whoever else in their heyday, whatever. You know, oh, just a big black guy, he probably can't fight. He probably could. And you might have made a mistake for getting in the ring with him, amen? My point is, if you underestimate the devil, you're making a bad mistake. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom, notice where, in whom, in them, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, Ezekiel discussed those that believed falsehood. And he said, You've come to the right place. You've come to God, and you have set up this this iniquity, this idol in your heart. It's the stumbling block of your iniquity. And what you have between you and God is this sin, this idol, this stumbling block. And every time that you start to approach God, you stumble over this stumbling block. And so you're deceived as long as you have this idol erected in your heart and mind. And it's a fair warning to all of us, folks, that you know we all get have the tendency left to ourselves to be idolaters. We all tend to get off track. You have a hobby you really, 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 really love. You just always have loved it. And so, you know, you want to give it time and you want to wax it and polish it and enhance it and buy a new accessory for it and just put it on a pedestal. If you're not careful, there are lots of beliefs that people have like that. There are a lot of people that are continually offended by the Word of God because they have a stumbling block of their own iniquity before their face that they prefer to have before they reach God. And every time they approach God, they stumble over it. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not good. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil is a worthwhile adversary. And the key is you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get saved. And then you be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You get in the book, you get under preaching, you get under teaching. Did you know the Bible is the only living word that there is? It is a living book. It is a living force. The Word of God is quick. That is, when you cut your fingernails too close, you cut them to the quick, and they hurt for a couple days. Well, that's what quick means. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is powerful. It is alive. It is the only. It is only one of two things in the Bible that builds you up. It is the only thing that truly enlightens your eyes. I mean, if you go to a philosophy class somewhere and somebody extends to you some truth that you think is enlightening, what Buddha had to enlighten you with, what Confucius had to enlighten you with, compares nothing to what the Bible has. The Bible tells you about life and death. It tells you about eternity past and the eternity future. It tells you what you are. It lets you know what God is. There is no other book that does that. And anybody that says they have a book that does that is playing in the sand and not accomplishing anything because it's not true. The Bible is it. It is the only one that bears the earmarks of prophecy. It is the only one that God said these things and they came true. It's the only book. It's the only one. And it still is so powerful that more people often that hear it get mad than get happy because it is so close. It is so intrusive. And ladies and gentlemen, you need the Bible. We now have a Christianity that is almost Bible-less. Now, I know that you're the exception because you read yours and because we labor to keep it ever before our eyes. But most of Christianity is now Bible-less. I know that because most of them go to church without their Bibles. They couldn't check somebody out if they had to because they've fallen out of the habit. They're not familiar with it. They wouldn't know where to find, where to look. And they've never been instructed to think critically about what the Bible says, about what you're seeing in this world and in life. And all I can say about that is somebody is grand pickings for the devil, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Do not underestimate him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They are transformed into ministers of righteousness. They all don't wear these black cloaks. They don't have a vampire teeth, and they don't carry around daggers seeking human sacrifice. That's not the way they look. They, in fact, will give a firm salute to righteousness. Not everybody that is, for instance, against sodomy is of God. Now, they're right about that, no matter where they're coming from. But just because somebody makes a strong statement that you agree with that is, for instance, against something so wicked as sodomy, doesn't mean they're in the same boat with you. Right? Just because a national radio talk show host says he believes in God and Jesus Christ doesn't mean that he's on the same boat as you. Everybody gives a wave to Jesus Christ. The Muslims have to give a wave to Jesus Christ because you have to do something with him. I mean, he is one of the most remarkable men of all of history, and that's a historical fact. You have to do something with him. And so Muslim places him as a sub-prophet beneath Muhammad. Buddha and Confucius have to do something with Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church has to do something with Jesus Christ. And so they put him in a wafer. And they put him in the wine, and they have you eat him and drink him, and then you got what you need. But the problem is, those things aren't true. Those things are lies. Those things are of the devil, told to you by a guy who's kind, who's outgoing, who has certain gifts of eloquence, who can at least convince you he's sincere, and besides that, he loves you, and he makes you feel better. And he just lied to you. And if you believe him, you're locked into a lie until you discover what's going on. I'm saying, it's no great thing for his ministers to be transformed into a ministers of righteousness. They're not going to stand up and say, I'm not too worried, frankly, about the sodomites and adulterers that just admonish everybody to go out and have sodomy and adultery. Go get drunk, go party. I'm not too worried about those guys. It ticks me off at a certain level because, you know, that takes a lot of gall. But the folks that I get really upset with are folks who have this measure of truth, and they touch truth here and there, but it's just enough truth to cover the lie. And then they will present to you a salvation, a gospel commission that is canted and perverted. Paul said they will pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they're still preaching a gospel of Jesus Christ, but they pervert the gospel. And so it is, folks. It's not an issue of whether somebody worships the devil. It's not an issue of whether somebody goes and gets drunk, you know, three times a week. It's not an issue of whether somebody promotes abortion or homosexuality. The issue is, are they telling you the truth? Because it's no big deal it's no marvel for Satan's ministers to be transformed into ministers of righteousness. Think about it with regard to yourself. Do you know the true gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, if somebody came to you, you have to answer it in your own heart and mind, but, you know, it's easy to say, well, I believed on Jesus. There is a belief that is in vain. Did you know that? There is a way of believing in Jesus in a historical sense. The Jews all made a little bit of a place for Jesus. There were certain Jewish sects, although they would not receive him as their Messiah, that have a philosophical place for Christ. The average professor that is lost at the University of Minnesota, who has a degree in history, will acknowledge that Jesus Christ lived. On that basis, he believes in him. That doesn't mean you put your faith and your trust in him as your Savior. And that's the thing. If somebody were to come to you and ask you, how do I get saved? Well, one verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That much is true. But we need to talk more. Is that right? We need to talk more, because how do you believe on him? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? I mean, when you consider, we are told in the Bible, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was God born in flesh. He came here to this world to save sinners. Now, not only that, but he died for our sins, shed God's blood for our sins. rose from the dead, and what God did for him when he died on the cross was place man's sin on Jesus Christ. So then man could say, Christ bore my sins. I received Jesus Christ's atoning blood for my salvation. And so God, in return, gives him the perfect righteousness of God. Now, you know, you don't always get a chance to present all of that, you know, point by point to somebody. But ladies and gentlemen, when it gets down to fine points, you can't leave any of that stuff out. What you believe in is the blood of Jesus Christ, his atoning blood that was shed for your sins on the cross. God laid your sins on him. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And what God offers you in return for you bowing the knee to Jesus Christ is perfect righteousness by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So Jesus said you must be born again. You've been born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When did they become new for you? When was the day, the moment, that it started all over for you? You were a sinner before. You were lost. You were a child of the devil, according to the Bible. When exactly was it in time that you got a fresh start, that you became a new creature? Because I can tell you this, everybody here knows their own birthday. I don't know all your birthdays, but everybody here, there was a moment in time that you was born. I can tell. Well, I just want you to know, there's a moment in time you were born again too. And it's certainly possible that if it happened in your childhood like it happened with me. I was 10 years old, and I'll tell you, I was guilty, and I was going to hell because I had stolen my mother's cooking pecans over and over again. I was going to bust hell wide open, and I knew it. I was a little sneak. I was a little thief. And by the way, that was the same sin that Eve committed, right? So at 10 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior after wrestling with my sin and my guilt and my fear of hell for actually a number of months. To this hour, I cannot track the exact date that it happened. I remember the room. I remember the time. I remember the place. I remember who led me to Christ. I can't track down the date. So if you can't track down the date, I understand. But you should be able to look back in time and say, that was the day, whether it was a Tuesday or a Thursday, that was the day that I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That was the day all things were made new. And folks, if you don't have a day like that, you need to do some thinking. Because just as you were definitely born, you must definitely be born again. There can be no exclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. Three times those three verses transform. Somebody transforming themselves to deceive somebody. You, on the other hand, are given one transformation where you're to labor the rest of your life to transform and renew your mind. To be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now, again, if you haven't been here before, Paul is busy. Apparently, the Corinthians' confidence in Paul has been shaken a little by these other guys coming in, these other prophets, these other apostles coming in and saying, oh, Paul's wrong. This is what Paul's teaching wrong, and this is what's really right. You know, it's circumcision. It's this, that, or the other. And so Paul is having to come back and try to reconstruct a bridge and say, listen, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I got you guys the gospel from the start. These guys say they have the truth. Here is the basis for the truth that I preach. They can't match my credentials. They say they've been to college. I was trained by Gamaliel. That sort of thing. He's having to boast a little in the flesh. He's having to show them that he has the qualifications that he needs. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. You'll see what he's saying in a second. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. These guys that are coming to you, and they say, tell you how many years they went to a university and what kind of degrees that they have and so on and so forth. They tell you how many folks they've led to Christ, how many churches they've started. He said, if they have to do that, then I'm going to have to tell you what I've done too. And so he is. Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. That's sarcasm. You've heard the term, suffering fools gladly. Somebody doesn't suffer fools gladly. The idea with a guy that doesn't suffer fools gladly is that if you go in and start bragging or whatever, he's going to nail your hide to the wall because he doesn't suffer fools gladly. Well, he's saying, you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. He says, you are so smart that you reject what I've taught you. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I led you to Christ. I've given you, I've written you these letters, which are the scripture, the Bible. And these guys have come in behind and torn me down. And you're so wise that you just know they're right and that I'm wrong. So, you know, he's not suffering fools gladly. Verse 20. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He said, you're putting up with this. He said, if these guys came in and slapped you in the face, you'd probably take it from them. Verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whithersoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. He said, these guys have run their mouths, so I'm going to tell you what I've done now, and we'll see if they can compare their credentials with mine. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Most of you know that there were no books of the Bible that were written besides those of the seed of Abraham. The Bible is a Jewish book. It was written by all Jews. Anybody that brings a book forward that says, this should be part of the Bible, it was written by somebody that was not a Jew, automatically, just disregard it. Because God gave the oracles of God to the Jews, even in the New Testament. So somebody standing up and saying, oh no, we found this book and it's by Joseph Jones. Well, Joseph Jones, if he's a Gentile, you can disregard it automatically. You should probably disregard anything by Joseph Jones anyway. But that's just a side note. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, it's questionable that these guys are ministers of Christ, right? After all, going back to verse 13, he's talking about men that have been able to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They are Satan's ministers. They are false apostles, so they are not ministers of Christ. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And the foolish part is, I am more. He said, I don't really want to get in a spitting contest with these guys. I don't want to have to prove to you that my credentials are better than theirs. But he's forced to that end by the fact that these guys are giving credence to these false apostles. Verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. See, there's a lot that we don't read in the book of Acts. See, Paul said there that his labors were abundant. Well, you knew that. But in stripes above measure, how many times was Paul beaten? We don't even know, and we weren't given an account for all of them. In prisons more frequent. He said, I've been in prison more than any of those guys for Jesus Christ. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save more, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I don't know about you right now, but I'm feeling a little under-equipped. I don't think I've ever received a bloody nose for Jesus Christ. I've never been to jail for Jesus Christ. Here's a guy that's going through this list. I'm not trying to compare myself to him, but most of us, you ought to feel a little inadequate when you compare what some have gone through for Jesus Christ, right? Verse 27, in weariness. You say, oh, Brother Stevens, I just couldn't come today. I was tired. Well, not as tired as Paul. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, go back in that list of things and just look at that list in general and think about this. Is the Christian life a romantic adventure? No. That's not what he described there, is it? See, some would, you would go to their a church or their meetings, and everything is fluff and feathers and smoke and laser lights, and you know, the Christian life is just wonderful. It makes me feel so warm. I have friends, and I go to a great church with a great singles department, so I always have dates. Being a Christian is wonderful. Is it really a romantic adventure? Not if you take those verses together. Is it pie in the sky? Yeah, you guys come out here and preach on the street. I told you, had a guy tell me on Friday, preaching on the street, he got in my face and he said, I'll tell you what you do. You go down to the, whatever, I even named two or three off, you know, the shelter, the homeless shelter, and you take you a mat and you sleep down there and then I'll listen to you. He said, are you going to do that? I said, no, I have a bed to sleep in. I don't have to match his qualities in order to be able to preach the gospel to somebody. But, you know, he was saying, you don't know anything about Christianity. Your Christianity is pie in the sky. Well, this is not pie in the sky. Some of the things that some of you have suffered as a Christian is not pie in the sky. Losing a loved one is not pie in the sky. Losing a friendship over becoming a Christian, that's not pie in the sky. Right? Some of the lessons the Lord teaches you along the way, some of the chastisement that you bear, it's not pie in the sky. Now, it sure beats pie in hell, but it's not pie in the sky. There's a price for being a Christian. And so it's not a romantic adventure. It's not just Cool Whip on top of really fluffy cake. It's not what Christianity is. But Paul paid the price, didn't he? It's a prosperity gospel. I mean, God loves you. You're a child of God, and therefore you have all the money and all the health and all the friends and all the feel-good happiness that anybody could ever bear, because that's what God wants for you. Now, that's what's preached sometimes, is if according to those verses, is Christianity a prosperity health gospel? It's not. Anybody that can read can see that it's not. Look down in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and in nakedness. You take note there that Paul's needs, and I'm talking in one case about weariness and painfulness and hunger, that Paul's needs were not always immediately met. Now, they were met. He's still living to tell, right? But they weren't immediately met. Lord doesn't have to work on your timetable. If you ever do wind up hungry, you'll probably last another day. And me too. You see what I'm saying, though? I mean, we declare that we have a quote-unquote need or a really bad want, and God better jump too or we'll go find another God. We'll go take our ball and go home. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord does not have to comfort you on your timetable. He may allow you to go through some dark hours, and he has many, 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 many times before for lots and lots of other people. My point is, will he meet your needs? Yes. Sufficient unto the day, he will meet your needs. But he won't meet them on your timetable. Look down in verse 28. We're going to have to get it closed down here in just a second. Beside those things that are without, and all those things there are without. Those are all things he went through, things that happened to him physically. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul is praying for the churches. It's very plain from what you read here that he travails for the churches. When the Corinthians are going through these moral, spiritual problems, you know, he's fully engaged in trying to get them to square it up. And he's writing letters and sending word and all those sort of things. He's essentially administrating at some level the churches, the care of all the churches. And you know what that's like. I mean, you go through certain trials and tribulations in your Christian life, and sometimes those outward trials, sometimes the fact that your credit card bill got too big is nothing compared to how worried you are, concerned you are about your own children and where they're going and where they're headed. And so another brother in Christ that is on the brink of dropping out because he's depressed and discouraged and been through a lot and stuff, and he means a lot to you. And so, you know, you carry the burden of knowing that as his friend, you have a duty to him. And so there's lots of stuff without. Boy, folks, there's lots of stuff within. And not the least of which, within, look in 2 Corinthians 7. We covered it in great detail earlier, so I'll only touch it here this morning in closing. Verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. 7:5. We were troubled on every side. That would be without. Without were fightings. Within were fears. Everybody has fears. Everybody has concerns. Everybody probably worries too much. Right? The Christian life is not easy street. Salvation's free. Salvation's a gift. But living for God, there's a price to pay. And you are concerned about your family. You're concerned about your children. You have obligations to other people. You maybe are a burden for your church or some other thing. Somebody that's lost, it's not something to take lightly. It's not pie in the sky. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for loving us, being good to us. We pray that you'll bless as we go into morning service now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.